All right, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all today. As we've been already going through, if you're joining us for the first time, or if you've missed out on a few weeks, we're actually going through one of the books of the Bible, and we're going through the book of Galatians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church, or these. It's actually a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And part of the reason he's writing this letter is because he's found out through other people that these churches that he himself has set up in this region were starting to stray away from the message of the gospel that he planted there. And as they're straying away, he wants to really speak life and truth into this church so that they may now turn back from their ways. And so he's really writing this letter, and hopefully you've read Galatians before, and as you read it, this letter in the New Testament, you really see the heart of the Apostle Paul. The heart of the Apostle Paul to reach out and really try to grab them. You know, it's not really a nice letter, but, you know, it's a realistic, honest letter he is writing to get them back to understand the gospel and understand hope and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so with that, we're now in kind of the middle part, so the ending of Galatians. And in this part, we're going to talk a little bit about this aspect of worldliness. So before I do that, let me again pray for us and ask God for his wisdom. Lord, we thank you for the word. Lord, we pray that the word would be the foundation of all our wisdom. Lord, that we would not seek it from the wrong places, but Lord, that we would hear you because you have established this for us. So I pray for our the hardness of our hearts where we will seek to go after other things and seek wisdom in the wrong places. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds so that we would be intent on listening to your voice. For Lord, you are our Father. You have made us to be sons and daughters. And because of that, we want to listen to your voice as you call out to us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I don't know how many of you guys have ever tried to stop a bad habit before. You know, stop a bad habit, or maybe start a good habit. I mean, if you've ever tried to do that, you know how hard it is, right? You try and try again, and some people stop and try to start habits maybe 15, 20 years, and it's the same thing. You're biting your fingernails and trying to stop. Hopefully you don't do this anymore. You're sucking on your thumb. I know some people still do that as they get older in secret. You know, you do exercise, right? You put in a plan, right? You have diets, every kind of thing. People are trying to implement these things into their lives, but it's so hard to do. But when it happens, isn't it a glorious thing? When you can finally implement a habit into your life. You know, I experienced this. For 10 years, I've been trying to floss every day. You know, every single day, I think about it, and I'm always like, this takes too long. I mean, it takes 30 seconds, but I tell myself, it takes too long. I'm not going to do it. 10 years, I try to floss. And every time I would go to the dentist, what would happen? You know, you see the hygienist, they're cleaning your teeth. And my mouth looks like a bloody murder scene. It's just like bleeding everywhere. And then they ask me at the end, how often do you floss? And I tell them, a couple times a week, I really don't. It's like once a month, but you know, try to overestimate. And I leave and I tell myself, all right, I got to floss. But, you know, it hasn't happened until recently. And for some reason, I don't know what came over me, but I just started flossing every day. Every single day, before I go to sleep, I'm going to floss today. And so, after that, I went back to the dentist, you know, and they were cleaning my teeth, and they didn't say anything. To the very end, he said, you've been flossing every day, haven't you? And I was really shocked because I was like, this is how I responded. I said, how did you know? And they said, no, you're not bleeding anymore. And, you know, I walked out of that dentist. I was so proud of myself. I thought I should get a prize or something from the treasure chest, but they didn't give me one. But nevertheless, so much work went into stopping this habit or starting this habit. But what if all of a sudden, you know, my mouth is all healthy now. My gums are healthy. All of a sudden, I just stopped doing it. I just stopped doing it. I said, you know what, I'm going to just revert back to my old behavior. You know, I got it. You know, I got the good comment from the hygienist. Now I'm just going to go back to normal. That'd be such a waste, wouldn't it? You know, all these habits that you've been implementing, it takes so long to implement something into your life, to change. And then if you just suddenly revert back, it is the most frustrating thing. We see this in the people we know. You look around you and maybe you have family members, you know, people that you've been pouring out your life to, and you want to see them change. And you pour out your life into them, and you pray for them, you just keep asking them. You know, you want them to change, and then when they don't, when they revert back, you just get so frustrated. Even for ourselves, when we can't change, we get frustrated with ourselves. See, the Apostle Paul, as he's looking at this church, he saw this church change completely. The gospel was brought in. They were completely outside of the promises of God. They didn't know anything about God. The Apostle Paul came and brought in this message. Their lives were changed. They turned their lives around. They were serving people. They were worshiping God. And then all of a sudden, these different people came in and started to persuade them to revert back to their old ways. The Apostle Paul is looking at this church and thinking about things and praying for them and thinking to himself and writing to them, man, this is frustrating. You can sense there's this holy frustration as he's writing this letter, because he's saying, brothers and sisters, haven't you seen the gospel? The good news, haven't you seen the light? The joyful message that I brought to you, why are you trying to go back to the darkness? Why are you trying to revert back to your old ways? See, the Galatians, as we've learned, were made sons of God. They were made into children of God. And all of a sudden, they become runaways. They run away from the gospel, going backwards from the Father to the world. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul is going to outline for us this kind of understanding of what is happening here. And this is the first thing that he says. He says that they're trapped by worldliness. Let me read for us again, and we're just going to simply try to exposit and understand these verses that the Apostle Paul is writing to us. Verse 8 through 11. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. That's what he says. Again, you sense this frustration because, well, as he puts it, they are turning back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. You know, in his mind, it's kind of like an animal that's been caged their whole life, and you try to release them back into the wild. They don't know the wild anymore, and they try to crawl back into the cage, is what the Apostle Paul is thinking. You've seen and experienced and tasted freedom, and yet you try to go back to the ways that you were before. You know, you're going back to the old life when you have a new life. And he's saying that they're tempted to go back into this trap of worldliness. And when we think about the word worldliness, there are kind of two ways we can look at it. You know, the first way we can look at it is there is a irreligious worldliness. This is probably the most obvious one that we think of when we think about the word worldliness. You know, when you say someone is worldly, or, you know, I'm worldly, think of irreligious worldliness. It's that there is a kind of a salvation through the secular. Salvation through the things that exist in the world. You know, we look around you, there are all kinds of things that the culture has for us, whether it's music, you know, entertainment, you know, all kinds of things that we look around. And, you know, what happens is if we don't have a discerning view of them, if you don't apply wisdom to them, then you simply just absorb it and take it in. Right? You simply just absorb it and take it in, and it becomes a part of you. You may not realize it, but it does. You know, I think of it even for myself. I'm not accusing anyone of it. I think we're all of us are susceptible to it. You know, when I listen to music, sometimes I turn on the radio and I'm singing along to these songs. I don't know what the lyrics are saying. I just sing along to it, and then I think about what the lyrics are. I'm like, what did I just say? This is like the worst thing you could say to someone, right? And it's just like, you just sing along with it, and it becomes a part of you, right? If we don't apply wisdom to what's around us, right, we can simply absorb it all, and it becomes a part of us. You know, it's not to say that everything that is not Christian is bad. That's not what I'm saying. You know, again, I've spoken on this before, but there are so many things in this world, in the culture that, you know, we can receive, and we can even redeem for the glory of God. You know, I watch some TV, you know, I listen to some music, and there's some things that we can obviously redeem and receive for the glory of God, but there are things in the world that pull us away from the gospel. And if you are undiscerning, if you are not wise about those things, you will be like a sponge. And in fact, you are like a sponge. You know, as a sponge, you just absorb everything. You absorb it all. And it doesn't matter what it is, you'll just receive it. And eventually, you will start to adapt this different kind of worldview. That's an irreligious kind of worldliness. And that's part of the temptation that we have when we look out into the world. But here, the Apostle Paul is actually looking at something else. You know, he does talk about irreligious worldliness often. But actually, in this passage, what is more dangerous, as he says here in this church, although it's less obvious, is religious worldliness. Religious worldliness. It's salvation in religious activities. You know, it's that these people, as he's talking to them, were trying to earn the approval of God and salvation through their religious activities, through what they're doing in what seemed to be for them spiritual. You know, see, for a lot of these church members, they were members of this, or they were citizens of this region, and typically of this region, as they were growing up, they learned to worship pagan idols, right? Pagan gods, gods that were numerous in the Greco-Roman era. And then as Paul came in, he brought them out of this kind of religious paganism and into the gospel. But what he's seeing now is that even though they've come out of paganism and they've been brought into the gospel, now they're actually being taken a little bit further into this kind of legalistic fundamentalism. This legalism. And what's been happening in their lives is that because they've gone to the very extreme, that they started to feel like they can earn their salvation not by the good news of God, but through their own works. It says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, basically saying that by observing these ceremonies and religious festivals, they think that this in some way brings credibility to their salvation. Right? The Judaizers, the people have been saying, you need to do this, this, and this. And by doing so, they think that they can actually earn salvation. You know, a modern-day example of this is Christmas and Easter. You know, in reality, I mean, Christmas and Easter are great, right? Holidays, they're great in being able to understand, right, and commemorate and celebrate our salvation. But if we started to think about Christmas and Easter as earning our salvation, that's when it becomes legalism. You know, I'm sure, even for us, if we ever, hopefully we never turn out to be this way, but if we ever become Christmas and Easter Christians, you know, come out on Christmas and Easter, and you hope, you think you fulfill your obligation. You know, sometimes we think of that as, well, that's okay, but that's actually legalism in a different kind of way. By thinking that observing these days are actually somewhat serving your salvation, that's not what it does. See, the Apostle Paul is looking at them and saying, look, these things that you celebrate or things that you're observing, they're great if they're in line with the truth, if they're in line with the gospel. But if you believe that these things are actually giving credibility to your salvation or they're earning your salvation in any sort of way, that is completely against the gospel. See, Paul wants them to know that God is opposed to both irreligious worldliness and even religious worldliness. Sometimes we don't think of it that way, but both. There's no way that we can go to God through, obviously, by being completely absorbed in the worldly culture. Neither can we go to God if we think by accepting this religious culture and just making that to be our salvation that we can earn our right with God. See, both ways are trying to earn their salvation on their own. And in the end, both are in need of the gospel. And so just a reminder for that is we do need to be aware of the things around us. You know, whether it's the world around us, the culture around us. You know, I'm not against the culture, right? But we have to be aware of it and aware of what you bring in and accept into your life, because everything that you listen to, everything that you hear and receive, it will affect you in some way. Got to be aware of it. And in the same way, we have to be very aware of religious worldliness. That even as we, all of you guys are here at church in service, if you come here, being here is not an obligation for you to earn salvation. It is a celebration of your salvation, is why we're here. We must look and be aware of the things around us and to see the worldliness at work. Second point is rescue from worldliness. Verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you again turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Again, I want us to focus on this part here. Rather to be known by God. What does the Apostle Paul say is the antidote to worldliness? I think it's this. To be known by God. If we want to be rescued out of worldliness, the answer is with God. And it's in this short sentence here, this short phrase that says so much about our relationship with God. He first says that you have to come to know God, and then he modifies this statement, not because he's made a mistake in saying it, right? He's not saying, oops, I need to rewrite this, but instead, what he's saying is that, I know you think that in order to know God, you have to come to a knowledge of him. That we have to somehow get to know God, but he says that that's not how it works. Instead, the way that it works is you are known by God. Let me read for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, where he's talking about how we come to know God in Christ, how we get to receive an inheritance, right? It says here, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, the inheritance of salvation was given to you because God made you his heir. Right? We talked about this last week, that we are not somehow, we don't buy ourselves into salvation. We don't pay ourselves into it. We don't become a partner of it by giving a little bit and then he receives us. Instead, God makes us his heir. He makes us his heir. And it's through that we become his. He knows us. See, our answer to worldliness comes from the fact that our security is not found by seeking meaning or purpose in the religious or irreligious, but it's found in God. See, we are secure in him because he has secured us. See, when security depends on us, it will somehow be lost. All right, if security depended on us, It will be lost. It can be lost. You know, we can lose money. All of us know that. We've lost money somehow, right? You can lose money. If you want to build your security on money, you know that it can be lost in some way. If you want to build your security on popularity, well, we know from looking even at the media, how often they're just cycles. You know, you're popular for a little bit, but you know, once a new generation comes up, you get old. You're not popular anymore. You lose it so quickly, just as quickly as you've earned it. You can learn, or you can even lose your security even in the religious. If you find your worth by the position that you have in the church, or by the respect that is given to you by the people around you, that can be lost too. See, if our security is found in anything that depends on us, it can be lost. But if our security comes from God, it cannot be lost. See, that's what Paul is saying. You are known by God. Because you are known by God, the security that you so desire cannot be lost, because God is the one that has secured you. He has given you the security. Let me read for us a quote on religious worldliness. This is what Richard Lovelace says. He says, "Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus apart from their present achievements are subconsciously radically insecure persons, much less secure than non-Christians, because of the constant bulletins they receive from their Christian environment about the holiness of God and the righteousness that they are supposed to have. Their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness and defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal, pharisaical righteousness, but envy and jealousy and other sin grow out of their fundamental insecurity." See, what Paul has been describing for this church is that you are insecure people. See, you want to be secure, feel secure by the things that you do, but that is not how you earn security in the gospel. Security in the gospel only comes from God. You must be known by God to be secure. See, being known by God is the only antidote to worldliness that we have. When all of us are seeking and chasing after the security of the world that we think we are going to get, God is saying, "I can give you the security that you need and desire." Be known by God. That's what Paul is saying. Thirdly, a call out of worldliness. This last part of this passage is his plea to them, asking them to come out of the worldliness and back to the gospel. The first thing that he says here is this. He says, to remember me. Let me read for us verse 12 to 16. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You knew it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So he's reminding them, in case they forget who the Apostle Paul was, he's saying that he was the apostle that brought the gospel to them. And I think this is an important thing to say for them, because in this time, the reason there was so much trouble going on is because there was a power struggle within the church. It was the Apostle Paul, the one who planted the gospel, and then the other teachers who came in and tried to pull them away. So there's a power struggle, and they were trying to make the credibility of Paul go down. They're trying to illegitimize his ministry. And Paul is saying to them, "You received me. You took me in. You brought me in. You listened to what I had to say. You received the message that I had for you. Even when I was sick, you accepted me. Even though I was," some people think that he was disfigured in some way. Some theologians actually said that the Apostle Paul was ugly. Right, they say that, but even then, they accepted him. They accepted him, and he said, and he's telling them, look, you listen to what I had to say. What has made you fall away and now reject me? Is it just because I'm speaking the truth? Simply because he's speaking the truth. See, a lot of times we fail to listen because we don't agree. I mean, obviously, when you're growing up, you experience that. You know, how many of us listen to everything our parents had to say? Probably not very often, because why? You disagreed with what they had to say. You didn't agree with it. You wanted your own, you had your own opinion, your own idea of what was wrong, and so you disagreed. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying, just because you don't agree with me does not mean I am not telling the truth. Just because you disagree with me does not make me an enemy. Or sometimes you need to hear the truth even though you may disagree with it, even though you may not fully understand or grasp it, because it is the truth. In our defensiveness, we can often demonize those who think differently from us. And a part of what we need to do is really apply wisdom correctly and look at ourselves and see, are we thinking the right things? Are we actually in the right? Or could we possibly be wrong? Which is probably the case, right? We could possibly be wrong. Paul is saying, you received me, you received the truth. Just because somehow someone brought in a different truth does not mean I have become your enemy. I'm here to tell you the truth. And so he says, then next, beware of the false teachers who are actually trying to bring this in. Verse 17 says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The reason they've been turning to a different truth is because false teachers came in with a message that tried to persuade them from the truth. One of the ways you can translate this is, they're flattering you and making much of you so that you will flatter them and that you may make much of them. They're telling you what you want to hear in order for you to start following them. And that's the truth in a lot of different ways. People and false teachers will tell you what you want to hear so that you may follow them. They'll tell you what you want to hear. You know, there are a lot of false teachers and false truths out there. And you must seek to hear what is right, not what you want to hear. You know, you think about even today, I don't think it's necessarily different from before. I think it's just more the proliferation of information is that there's more false truths out there. There are more false teachers out there. One man with a website can spill out false truth to the whole world. And then we've seen that. There's so much false truth out there, and you cannot believe everything you hear and read, especially on Facebook. Don't believe everything you read on Facebook. Right? Don't believe everything. Beware of those who tell you what you want to hear. See, the thing is, if we listen to only people who tell us the things that we agree with, and it just becomes an echo chamber, you're probably listening to the wrong people. You don't need to listen to the people that you agree with. You need to listen to the people that challenge you. This is especially true when it comes to the Word. A lot of times we hear about the Word and the gospel, and there are people who will twist it because we want to hear something that makes it fit our lives and our lifestyles and makes it seem easy for us. When you read the Word, you know it's not easy. It's salvation, and it's true, and it's good, but it's not easy. See, when we read it, and when we hear things, we must test it against the Word, because we know that although the Word is not easy, it is good for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right, Paul knows this. Or even John the Apostle knows this. Everybody knows this. Even at that time, false prophets will be out in the world. Even for me, I'm not going to tell you, don't believe even what I have to say just because I am saying it. believe it because the Word says it. Lastly, he says, to be formed into Jesus. Verse 18 through 20. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Lastly, Paul is saying that he is laboring for their spiritual growth. And he thinks of it like giving birth. Obviously, he's never given birth, but he knows it's probably painful. So he's saying it's painful. The way that I have spiritually birthed you, I poured out my life into helping you understand that Christ is our Savior, but he is in anguish because it's going back to the beginning. He is in anguish because he wants to see Christ formed in them. Not only that he wants to see them know Christ for a moment, but he wants them to be transformed into the image of Christ, to start taking the shape of Christ. You know, when we, by faith, come to know Jesus, we are not a finished product. All right, if you want to know Jesus, and if you've come to know Jesus, you are not finished yet. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. And so as Paul is talking to them, he's saying that they're like, and I've said this before, but they're like this raw piece of marble, marble slab. And he wants to see Christ formed in them. And the only way they can do that is how? If their outside is just chipped away. They need to be chipped away in order that Christ may be shaped in them. See, God is chipping away at us until Christ remains. See, that's what he wants to see for his people. That's what he wants to see for us. That he is in anguish until Christ is formed in us. If you believe in Jesus, it's just the beginning. There is an outside. There are things that need to be chipped away in order for Christ to take shape in our lives. You know, what do we need to chip away at? See, God calls us out of the world, and he calls us out of the irreligious world, where we search for meaning and purpose. He calls us out of the religious world, right, where we try to earn salvation. And he's calling us to himself. And this call that he gives to us is not an easy call. When God calls out to us, this call comes at a great cost to himself. For he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, right, to go to the world, enter into the world, ultimately facing the punishment of death to the world. So that what? That we may have a way out of the world. Jesus came into the world so that you may have a way out. See, we must take hold of the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Not the security that is promised to us by everybody else who will say whatever they want to say, whatever they think you will listen to so that you will feel secure in those things. There is one security that comes through Jesus. We may still be in this world, but we are no longer of this world if we know Jesus. And we must take a step back and repent and find the security of the one who actually promises security for us. That's in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would see the glory of God through Jesus Christ. I pray for us who are struggling with the irreligious worldliness. We are trapped by it. We are tempted and persuaded by all the different things that the world is telling us that we need to do. The world tells us that we need to find our identity not in the gospel, but in the way that we look, in the way that we act, in the way that the things that we enjoy, and the people that we know, and how much money is in our bank account. Father, I pray that we will not seek and find security in those things, because those are all temporary. Father, I pray that we would also be brought out of religious worldliness, that no matter what work we do, it'll not be enough. We are not Christ. We cannot earn our salvation. But Lord, only can we find security in you and being known by God. That you know us. Because you know us, we are secure in your arms, that you will never let us go. So Father, I pray that if we ever have turned away or turned back or lost sight of the gospel, that you will show us again the beauty and the majesty of who you are. Our motivation does not come from within, but it comes from you. So Father, draw us again to you. Pray for each and every one of us that we would find our hope in you, and that we would know that you rejoice over us through Jesus Christ. And because you rejoice, we rejoice alongside with you as your children. So may you be glorified. May you be praised. May we take joy in knowing we are yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.